Invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2 will be in the first 8 verses this morning. You remember last week, Timothy, we started out just looking at the book, and then last week talking about Paul's personal testimony, and very important, and we don't necessarily go there throughout this book, but it's interesting to me as Paul starts out, and we saw certainly a couple weeks ago the charge. I sent you to charge certain people to teach no other doctrine. A big part of Paul giving his testimony there, Timothy knew that, but a good part of that was a reminder of him saying, look, I'm not speaking from this place of I am perfect, or I've got it all figured out, or I'm superior. In fact, you remember I'm the chief of sinners, is what he says. But doctrine is important, isn't it? What God says is important. And so we still have to do what God calls us to do. It's an interesting thing. People in the world will accuse you of that, right? Of thinking you're smarter or better or whatever. But we just have to speak the truth in love, what God calls us to. Paul started out as Saul, a hateful murderer. He hated Jesus Christ, as we saw. He hated the church. He violently persecuted the church. He was a zealous Pharisee, zealous for the tradition of his fathers, which was a real problem that he didn't recognize. He was arrogant about his heritage, self-righteous, and believed his own righteousness would save him. And what a tragedy, what a human tragedy to think you're serving God, think that you're doing all you can to promote God and His ways, and you're on your way to hell. What a stunning and stark wake-up it must be for some people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the horror? And so it's really important, isn't it? It's important that we think about these things and we challenge people with what they're doing and saying and who they represent. And many people think that they're religious acts will get them right with God, and then they die, and they have to face their Creator face to face and find out, no, it was never about your work, and you knew, you should have known. Saul was changed to Paul by God Himself, and that's when he became born again, when God saved him. God changed Paul's mind, and he had to throw all of his former confidences in the garbage, he said. He was changed from relying on the law and relying on his works and his own goodness to relying on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And that's what he taught them the rest of his life, of course, as God changed his mind. And that's important for our purposes today, too, as Paul gives us this more of a challenge in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Remember that was God that changed Paul's mind. And I'm constantly reminded of that. And I'm thankful that it is God that changes people. And the older I get, it takes a while, but the older I get, the more I realize I ain't that great. And my words have never really done much good. But when I speak for God, He works. When I speak the truth of God's Word, He changes people. He gets involved, and He does what I could never do and can never do. And so I just do what I'm called to do and trust that the message is what's important and not exactly my eloquence or whatever that's going to get it done, or my polemics or any of that stuff. That we do that for a good reason. I was praying this morning. I don't want to hinder the gospel. I'm still going to do my best, but I don't want to hinder the word. God sent Paul to be a missionary, and pretty amazing. This hater, this hateful murderer who persecuted the church, an arrogant man, and that was who God chose and sent. That's pretty stunning, really, when you think about it. And we saw the benediction to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, to be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The last part of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And just sort of that exclamation point of, man, God is awesome, and honor and glory to Him forever. The charge, teach, He sent Timothy there to that area to teach certain people. He was sending this letter, teach Sir Timothy, come on. Go get in the face of these false teachers and tell them not to teach any other doctrine. But he begins to lay out some more truths for the church. And this is the reason that we're in the pastoral epistles for the rest of this year. And we'll look at 1 Timothy, then followed by 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, which is actually a pastoral epistle as well. And then we're going to spend some time where I'm studying now at the end of the year, looking at the seven letters from Jesus Christ to the churches in the book of Revelation, which is a very interesting and rich study, and I know we'll enjoy that time together. I'm almost finished with that right now. An amazing thing. And just kind of focusing on what's God's will for the church this year, and pray with me as I'm even thinking, planning next year, what we'll go through. Read with me this passage, though. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, and that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Very germane message for us today, amen, as we think about where we're at. 1 Timothy 2, pray with me. God, thank you again for this clear reminder. Helps focus us back on your will in the middle of a chaotic and crazy world where so few people seem to yield to your will, your principles, so little love, as you told us in 2 Timothy and Titus, hatred that we see in the world growing and the crazy chaos of evil. But God, we know that we have this foundation that Christ is our Savior, your word is truth, and that we can live in a sense above the chaos of this world. We can live different. We can have a different mindset, a different perspective. And so help us in our weakness, Lord, to understand these things in a personal way, to apply them in a real way, specifically. And God, just that we would be good doers of the word today and that you would be pleased. That's certainly our ultimate desire, that God, you'd be glorified by our attitudes, by our life, by the things we think, the things we do, the people that we interact with. And we pray that, as you've said, your desires for all men to be saved, that you would stir us, your people, up to fulfill your mission. Give us a heart of compassion. And God, put people in front of our path every day, in our face, in our neighborhoods, everywhere, just that we would have people to talk to and that you would give us the boldness, Lord, to open our mouths to speak the truth in love and be gracious to people. And so pray for help in our weakness in that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, interesting, isn't it? He says that first of all, when he's already given so much instruction in the first chapter. First of all, then. So here's what we're going to do. Here's the application. I want you to pay attention to this. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgivings be made for all people. So first of all could mean several things here. And could mean more than I've listed, certainly, but I've listed three. And I believe it means all three at once. First of all, first thing he's going to cover. Kind of goes easy to see that. the first place to start. In other words, this is first. As you're living your Christian life, this is primary. Make sure you pay attention to this. You need to get this one right. This one is so important that this is first in your devotion as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you would put this first. First place, where is the start? You know, and you think about that. If you're a young believer, where do you start? Well, you certainly do need the Word, right? But don't you start with a relationship with the Lord? You pray, you talk to Him. It's very important. This becomes first. And then, of course, first importance, the most important, the key thing for all of us is prayer. The key thing. And as I think about this, as I think about life, as I think about living in a physical world, as I think about living in the place of abundance, as I interact with people, as I think about our country and where we are as believers and things, I wonder how many people could honestly say, this is the most important to me. This is first. I put priority on my prayer life. I wonder how many could say that. And that's concerning, isn't it? It's very concerning when you think about it. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, be thanksgiving be made for all people. The first thing he's going to cover, of course, the place to start as Christians. And I put this, I was reading this morning, it's almost funny to read. Sometimes I'm glad I do these notes ahead of time, because then sometimes I can change them. But I put it down, so I'm going to read it. Instead of the last resort. Ouch. That happens a lot, doesn't it? Right? Well, I guess all we can do is pray. What's wrong with that? I thought we were supposed to start there, right? Amen? You see? Instead of the last resort, the place to start. Why is it the only option? Why do we pray when it's the only option, when we feel like we can't figure it out? We can't get it done. We feel like we're not good enough, or we can't solve the problem. And I think some of that is self-sufficiency, and certainly can be rooted in pride. Sometimes that God is not first in our mind, and so He's not the first place we turn to, or His will is not the first. Interesting passage here in James. You desire and you do not have, and so you murder. So this is a very relational passage. I probably should have included verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? I decided not to. But you desire and you do not have, and so you murder. So you've got these desires in life, and you're living them out, and you're, what the outflowing of your heart is to attack, and then ultimately to murder in some cases. Certainly that's the fulfillment of those evil desires. You covet, so you want something. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. So this is relational pull and stress of life and all this attacking and hate that we see all around us all the time. And sometimes right in our own relationships, right? I want it, I don't get it, and I'm angry, and I'm going to fight with you, and I'm going to kill you if I need to. And you do not have, and so you don't get what you are wanting, desiring, because you do not ask. That is just a simple and stunning truth, isn't it? You don't get, and again, it's like God is telling us this morning, hey, you're willing to fight and quarrel and argue and kill? You could have just asked, you know? Why didn't you just ask? Why didn't you just pray? And boy, that's just rich in counseling. And you got the wife that just feels like her husband doesn't love her, and she just goes nuts and is crazy angry and beating him down and manipulating and whatever. And why didn't you just ask? Why didn't you just trust God for it? Why didn't you just pray about it? Why didn't you just ask God to give you strength and grace in the middle of it? Why don't you obey God and ask? You get the husband that does the same thing, and maybe he checks out and he goes out drinking, or he does whatever. He doesn't want to deal with it, and maybe it's more socially acceptable. Maybe he just works himself to death. My wife will never change. Well, how's that plan working? Right? Making it worse. Why didn't you just ask? First place to start. First place to start, not the last option. Nothing good happens unless God works. Think about that. Nothing good happens unless God works. And so as Christians, why aren't we praying? Why aren't we praying more? Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is an imminently active and present God, and that He works and that He has a will and He wants to work and He wants to change things and He wants to change people? Do we believe that? If so, why are we not praying more? Nothing good happens unless God works. I just stop for a second and say, if you're not praying for our counseling ministry, you should be. You should be. It's spiritual warfare. Some of those are not going the best. People are hardening their heart. They need God to change them, and you need to pray. A very strong emphasis on prayer in this. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And isn't that interesting as you look at that next to James? Without anger or quarreling. Instead of getting all ticked off about it, why don't you pray more? For all people in every place. Right? Isn't that interesting? In every place. Thanksgiving for all people, supplications, intercession, thanksgiving for all people. And I desire that in every place men should pray. So it's a very strong emphasis. And notice here with me, guys, that it's the men that should pray. And it's not that the ladies are off the hook, per se. Not that that's a hook you're on anyway. But it's not that the ladies shouldn't pray. But it's that the men should be leading the way. It is. All over our country, one of the tragic things of Christianity is that the ladies are leading. And man, we're conservatives, so we're ticked about it. Ladies shouldn't lead. Well, instead of arguing and quarreling, why don't you take the lead? Why don't you pray? Why don't you lead? A lot of times, you know, it's not right in many of those cases that the ladies do some of the things they should. But a lot of times they're doing it because the men are absent. It's just the reality of it. The men are absent. And he starts out here, he says, I desire that in every place men should pray. Men should pray. Lead the way, guys. Lead the way. And if you wonder why your family is struggling spiritually, have you put this first? Are you leading? Are you showing a great example to your family? What it means to follow God, that my prayer life, my prayer time is critically important to me. I recognize that I need the living God, and I'm going to pray. The attitude is clear that they should pray with thanksgiving. Verse 1, humility, and submission. I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Pray for our rulers. Again, this is one that I wrote, so I have to read it. I wouldn't have probably said this today. Pray for our rulers, not just that they will be replaced. Huh? Notice the submission and humility that he has in there. I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. For kings who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That's really important, isn't it? Isn't it important? This time of year when we're faced with these things so that we can live a quiet and godly life. We're faced with these political pressures and all of these things, and I am so tired. I'm just going to lay it out there. It just is what it is. I'm so tired of people in political parties thinking that a pastor needs to be their strong-arm man because you have some little bit of influence. And you get these calls all the time. If you're not doing that, our country's going down the tube and God's going to judge us and it's your fault. It's not my job. I know my job description is not my job. Thank you for your work. Thank you for your zeal. It's not my zeal. If I could trust any of them, I might help you out. I just can't. It's really frustrating. And then I read this. I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. So I decide, whenever those calls come in, I start to pray for people in authority. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the people that are running. Pray for our country. Pray for God to work in those things. And I pray for them. I pray for God's will. You know, God said, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. My servant, Nebuchadnezzar. That's stunning, right? The book to the Romans during Nero's reign, Paul told them to submit to their earthly leaders. Pray. Pray for our leaders at this time of all times. Pray for them. And think about what's going on here as well. Notice the way that this is laid out. I pray, then urge supplication, prayers, and intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings who are in high positions, that we may have quiet and peaceful life, every place. And in between there, he talks about it's not God's desire that any should perish or all should come to saving faith in Christ. And I think it's a much more rich prayer to pray for your leader that you don't agree with, you don't like, or whatever, to be saved than anything else if you don't believe they're born again. Pray for them. Pray that God would save them. And that, what a day that would be. Thanksgiving, humility, submission, holiness. Verse A, every place mentioned, lift up holy hands without hypocrisy, right? Lifting up holy hands instead of anger and quarreling. Prayer from a pure heart. Unity and cooperation. And I said this, and I love it when some people repeat this later after they've had counseling. It's hard to hate someone you're praying for. And that's neat. I've heard some of our counselors say that later. Isn't it true? When you're honestly praying for someone, it's hard to hate them. And that's what he's saying here. Lifting up holy hands without anger and without quarreling. And so it's that sense of putting off the bitterness, putting off the manipulation, putting off the control, putting off the anger, and putting on submission to authority, submission to who God is, and just lifting up holy hands and saying, God, I'm just going to pray to you. You're the God of the universe. I think you got it. I think you can handle it. And that's what he's talking about there. I desire that in every place a man should pray, lifting up holy hands. The best of reasons, too, by the way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Don't you love verses like that? And when God says, I'm going to tell you today what is good and pleasing in my sight. Isn't that awesome? Do this, good and pleasing in my sight. That's a great, just encouraging truth today. If you pray while you pray, and you pray with a pure heart, making intercessions with thanksgiving, and you just have right desire to live a quiet and peaceful life, a dignified life, life of humility and submission, God is well pleased. God is well pleased. How awesome. That's a wonderful thing. Now, as we've talked about, there's this missional emphasis in this chapter then. And again, to me, it's stunning, the emphasis on prayer in this missional emphasis, and I wonder if that's some of the reason that the church feels so anemic almost in the culture for impacting people with the gospel, is because the whole prayer emphasis on our missional emphasis isn't as strong as it should be. A missional emphasis, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the point of our prayer, we pray in all places, we pray with thanksgiving and supplications, and we pray for all people, lifting up holy hands, and we pray because we understand the truth that God desires all people to be saved. It drives us to our knees. And then I'll talk a little more about this later here. But there's a very strong missional emphasis here. God wants people to turn to him, and God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. As I was reading this morning again, I'm reminded of the importance of language, and I truly believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation. And I don't think that has anything to do with this. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but there's God's will, and then there's God's will. God's will, as declared in Scripture, here's what I want you to do. Thou shalt not kill. Now, we know that that's not the other kind of God's will. Why? People are killing all the time, right? So there's a God's will for us. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you're supposed to be about. Here's what you're not supposed to do. That's God's will. Don't do that. That's destructive. But then there's God's will. Thus saith the Lord. Write this down. Next Tuesday, this is going to happen. All right? That's a different kind of God's will. That's God's declarative will. This is what I'm going to do. And that's more along the lines of, here's what's going to happen in history. Here's how I'm going to work this out. Here's how I'm going to do this. So this is the other kind of will. He desires. And it's the heart of the Creator that all people be saved. To me, this is one of the most, not necessarily stunning, but one of the most gut-wrenching truths in all of Scripture. That people are so ungodly, sinful, and foolish that they buck against the will of the Creator for their own good. I want to go to hell. I don't care that you want me to be saved. That's basically what the world is saying. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? A God that loves everyone and wants them to be saved, and people are just like, no, I want to do my own thing. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Very clear in the Scriptures. God is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. He wants people to repent. He wants to give people more opportunity to bear fruit in this world. Jesus' invitation, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. A universal call, come to me. The offer of the gospel, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what the Scriptures say. And the heart of God is that people would be saved. And He did send Jesus Christ for that very purpose. And that's a very good reminder. That's the reason Jesus came, and it was Jesus that came. Of course God desires that people be saved. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And sometimes I think people act like God wants people to go to hell. There's plenty of that message out there, right? God hates fags sign, you know, whatever. God desires people to be saved. He wants them to know Him. He doesn't want them to go to hell. And even hell was made for the devil and his angels, not for people. And so it's a tragedy that people go. We live in this world of lies. He desires that all come to a knowledge of the truth, it says in verse 4. We live in a world of lies. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress, notice, the truth. So in verse 4, God desires that all come to a knowledge of the truth. But the world is operating on a foundation of lies. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So our mission is kind of a duh thing, right? Is to speak the truth. Okay? So if God desires all people to come to knowledge of the truth, we live in a world of lies. I bet He has a plan. Right? Amen? He has a plan. Somebody needs to speak the truth. Isn't that true? Right? Somebody needs to come along and say, no, that's not true. That's a lie. Here's the truth. He said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. In Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth rather, instead of being an ungodly person in your past life, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So our mission is primarily to proclaim. We have a proclaiming mission. This discipleship mission involves the speaking of the truth, investing in people's lives on so many different levels. And pray with me about that. As we've been talking to a lot of people lately, sharing the gospel, and that's going well. We've had a lot of good interactions. But I've been praying for God to give us more individual Bible studies with people and to meet more people that we could do those with. And Lori has some ideas on that. I would encourage you the same way, that it's the truth that changes people. It's the truth that we're supposed to proclaim. We need to have a plan to get that done. I would encourage you to do that. How am I going to do that? How am I going to speak the truth? Where am I going to speak the truth? How am I going to meet people? And so there's many different ways. Just talking to people out in the street and in life, sharing the truth, giving out books, but also having Bible studies. Maybe you would lead a stranger on the road to Emmaus study, or would do the three-part Bible study with someone. I have a study I think you would enjoy. That's usually what I say. And 90% of the people say, I would love to do that. Lori was getting her hair done, I think last week maybe, and the lady said to her, man, I'd sure like to know more about that. You see, there you go. You just get these opportunities from God. And she was talking, interacting with her and talking with her about Christ. Speak the truth. Missional emphasis. The nature of the message, then, is clarity. The truth is what we speak, so the truth is very important. and a very clear and to the point truth. Right in the middle of this, there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So there is one God, not many gods, and any other quote-unquote God is a demon represented by an idol. As I've been studying, like I said, for the seven messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor, it's a stunning reminder of the depth of idolatry in our world. And we're kind of postmodern in America. We hide our idols. They're a little different, you know. We don't put a demon face on it and carve a statue. We have them. They're just different. Some people do, I suppose. But it's stunning, isn't it? Oh, there's many ways to God. Oh, well, everyone will eventually end up in heaven. And, well, they were spiritual. They were spiritual. There is one God, this says. There is one mediator. I think my Bible's pretty clear. How's yours? Huh? There's no wiggle room in there, is there? There's one God, one mediator between man and God. Jesus is the true high priest. He is both God and man. He identifies with us, but he is holy. He is fully God. He is fully man. Any watered-down message of Jesus or his work is a false message. It is not the truth. There is only one way to be saved. He gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. There's one way to God, one way to be saved. I wonder if Jesus would have said that during his lifetime, if it was true. I bet he would have. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. So it's a clear, it's a crystal clear message. And, you know, and I'm not trying to beat anybody up. There's just a lot of crazy things that pass for sharing the gospel or being the gospel in our world today. That doesn't matter. For us today, it is simple, isn't it? It's simple. There is one God. There is one way to be right with God. And it is only through Jesus Christ. And we don't need to complicate that message. Everyone who believes in him, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he was challenging the Jews. If there was any religious system in this world that could have thought, you know what, thanks for Jesus as a great message, but we're Jews, we're going to get it done. We're God's people. They could have claimed that. Jesus said, no, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. Only one way to be saved. He gave himself as a ransom for all. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. So that's the only, Jesus is the only way. Not many paths to God. You can't come to God just any old way. I think that's the clear message of the Old Testament. You just can't come to God any old way. You can't just make it up and say, you know what, it's going to be okay. I don't like that. I don't like this. I'm going to pick and choose some of these things about God that I like, and they're the ones, the nice ones, but I'm going to have God my way. The various of the religions of the world, the various religions of the world are wrong. They're wrong. It's okay to say that. Consider your audience and be careful, but it's okay to say that. The W word is still good to use. You're wrong. You're wrong. No. There's one way. One message. Very end of the last chapter, the saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The reason Jesus came, a pure and simple gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection on behalf of man. So then, what do we do? What do we do with this? This is a beautiful chapter, isn't it? This is a rich chapter. We pray and speak. Pray and speak. And I would encourage you, again, don't just hear this as a Sunday morning message. Do something about it. Let God's word have an effect on your life. Pray and speak. Pray and speak. Pray for God to move and to work. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray that way. Pray for God to move and to work. Pray for God to soften people's hearts. Pray for God to save people. Pray for yourself. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Watchful. Think about that. Part of your job is to be a watchman, to be watchful in prayer. And just seeing that as a preservative ministry. At the same time, pray for us, that God may open a door for us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on behalf of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Really? Paul needed an open door? He doesn't really strike me as an open door kind of guy, does he? He's like, I preach the gospel to everyone in Asia. Right? Isn't that what he said? Everyone in Asia heard the gospel. He doesn't need an open door. He just gets it done. Pray for us that we might have an open door. It's good to pray for an open door, right? Now, don't stop there. You know, and God is shoving you through the door. You know, you might want to go ahead and take it. But pray for an open door. Pray for God to put people in your life to give you the chance to speak. I mean, I love those things. Like my wife had that. That was an open door. Man, I'd love to know more about that. That's beautiful, right? Let's talk about that. I had a lady one time, I was visiting her in her house, and she said, I don't understand what you people mean when you say saved. That's an open door. Let me tell you about that. She had an honest question. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for God to work. Then speak. You have to speak. Speak the truth in love. Share the gospel. Have humility and compassion. And later in Paul's life, he's reading back to Timothy, correcting his opponents, the man of God, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Notice this, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So Paul lived a life of persecution, and his instruction to Timothy was, people are going to persecute you, pray for them. They're captured by the devil. Think about how beautiful, loving, and humble that is. He didn't say, man, I hate these people, they're nasty to me, they're making my life hard. He said, correct them with humility and pray for them because they are stuck, they're caught by the devil. I want you to think about that as we interact with people in this world. That's where they're at. They're taken captive by the devil. It's the devil's ministry to destroy, to tell lies, to confuse people. And they're going to act out of that unsaved heart. They're going to act like morons. They don't need more judgment for us. They've got the wrath of God on them. They need the truth spoken in love with compassion. Speak the truth in love. Lastly, as we close, we speak and we pray because this is what we believe. This is critical. This is a critical point in my mind. The reason that we pray is because we believe that God is sovereign. We pray because we believe that God is the great King. We pray because we believe that God is an intimate God. We pray because we believe that God, who has called us to pray, that called us to intercede, will answer our prayers. That's why we pray. We pray because we have faith. God wants us to pray. We pray. He's sovereign. There's the change that needs to happen is spiritual change. I can't do spiritual change, can you? Never been able to. Our counselees often want us to. I tell them this is not very funny, but it's funny to me. If I could do that, this would be $1,000 an hour, not free. Isn't that true? If I could do that, man, that'd be worth something. God has to do it. I believe that. That drives me to pray. The devil is real. Right? That makes me pray. I believe that. So God tells me. Hell is real. Is hell real? I think we better pray, don't you? You look at those people out on the street, and they look all nasty. They're going to hell. Hell is real. Hell is real. They're going to burn. They're going to suffer for eternity. Man, I don't want that. Do you? better pray. They better speak. I think 5 minutes of it, it's not really that uncomfortable for me anymore, but I think 5 minutes of me being uncomfortable is quite a bit easier than eternity of burning. Right? Don't you? I better speak. I better speak up. I better see if I can find a way to interact with that person. I better see if I can get the truth into their hands so they can make an informed decision. Because the world and the devil has its message. Guess what? They're not afraid to speak. Isn't that true? They're shouting it from the rooftops. We better pray and speak, church. Amen? We better pray and speak. I believe it. Do you? I believe it. I believe what God says. And so I am going to do what he calls me to do. We're all growing in together, right? We're all growing in this Christian walk together. But this is critical for our people around us, for our own lives. Pray for your family. Pray for God to protect you. It's a war in this world. Nothing good happens unless God works. Men told us we're first. Amen? Right. It's okay to lift up your hands. Just do it when everyone's eyes are closed. That's usually what I do. I mean, just God just does that. I just love to pray with uplifted hands. Pray and speak. Let's do that now. Let's pray now anyway. God, thank you for your great grace. What a privilege to be included in your plan for the world. What a privilege. The church, we believe what you said. We believe it. God, we cry out to you for our nation, for our rulers, for kings, for people in authority, for our local authorities, for the police that are protecting us. God, would you save the ones that need saved? Would you encourage the believers that are there? Would you strengthen us all? Would you be merciful to our country, or have your will in our country, really? God, would you save, would you use your people even to save some of them? We can live a quiet, peaceful life here, a dignified life. Thank you that that's your will as well. God, we pray that you'd use us and give us an open door of ministry. Life gets a crazy fast pace for us, God. Slow us down. Slow us down. Help us to see the souls of the people we meet, the souls with an eternal future, and to see them the way you see them, and to do our work, to do our job, and to speak. God, we do pray for the neighbors that we have. We pray for the family members we have. We pray for the people we're going to meet today, the lady at the cash register, the person at the restaurant we may go to, the person that passes by us on the street. Give us a heart of compassion to interact with those people, Lord. Give us the boldness to speak the truth. You are an amazing God. And we're so thankful for the reminder that you don't desire anyone to go to hell. And it is a wonderful mission you've put us on here. And it's full of joy and rejoicing. And we're looking forward to the ultimate rejoicing together in heaven when we can just look back at all the ways you've worked in awe and stunned awe and just continue to praise you for eternity. In your wonderful name we pray.